right, we are back in Exodus chapter 4. We've already read through verses 18 through 31, and we really want to look at this section that precedes Moses' first encounter with Pharaoh, and why it's there. But let's remind ourselves that last Sunday we reintroduced ourselves to Exodus with a brief overview. And the glory of the Lord is what is spoken of throughout Exodus, and that is uniquely seen in this time period that Moses writes about. Unique glory that is seen at the burning bush. God's unique glory in the plague judgments on Egypt and at the Red Sea. And God's unique glory seen in the wilderness as the children of Israel are guided by the Lord in their wanderings. So this final section here in chapter 4 comes immediately after Moses' encounter with the Lord at the burning bush. And we see various ways that individuals and groups respond to the revelation that Moses received from the Lord. Some are positive, some are not. But this is a very important segue that leads us into this first confrontation with Pharaoh in chapter 5. How do people respond to God's word? So we see many ways that we could respond to it, either positively or negatively. And there are, in this section, verses 18 through 31, five different ways in which people respond to the Word of God. Four individuals and one group. And they serve, in a way, as precursors to what we see in the rest of the book, in the rest of Exodus. Now, we want to avoid being like Pharaoh or Zipporah in these examples. We want to be more like Jethro and Aaron and the children of Israel. Because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that faith that is given to us by God will produce in our lives full obedience to God's word and a joyful submission to Him, and living worship in the Lord. So with that in mind, and knowing that we've got at least five different points here to look at with regard to response to God's Word, let me begin with that first main point. We're answering the question, how do we respond to God's Word? The first point is this: like Jethro, with encouragement. And we see that in verse 18. Notice that in 18, Moses goes to his father-in-law out of respect, out of love. Moses is 80 years old. His father-in-law there took him in when he was running from Pharaoh 40 years prior to that. And so Moses asks this question, let me go and return to my brethren, please. Those that are left in Egypt, let me see if they're still alive. That is a respectful request from Moses in summary fashion. We see it here in Scripture. It's just this request. But within that, it encompasses what has just happened to him at the mountain of God. And Jethro, being the priest of Midian, would certainly want to know what happened at the mountain. Jethro gives an encouraging reply. He says, "Go in peace. There's no trouble between you and I. There's no difference between you and I. God has revealed Himself to you. God has given you a command, go in peace. I want to say one thing about Jethro. He is a Midianite, and we shouldn't throw him in with all of the other Midianites who acted so horribly against Israel when they came out of Egypt. It would be, in a way, like saying all Americans are absolutely horrible, and yet all Americans are not horrible. There are some Americans that are outstanding. And so here is Jethro, a Midianite, and he's an outstanding Midianite. Abraham, his ancestor, was married a second time to Keturah, and of her sons, she produced Midian. It's my firm belief from Scripture, what we see written about Jethro, he is a believer in the Lord. He's aware of the other gods of the surrounding nations, but he knows the Lord. And so when Moses asks this of him, he gives him an encouraging reply. He says, go, and go in peace. So how do we respond to God's Word? Like Jethro? Do we encourage others in the Word? This is what Jethro is doing here. He is encouraging Moses to do God's will. The Lord encouraged Moses to do that even when Moses thought that he couldn't. We saw that in chapters 3 and in chapter 4. So chapter 3 and verse 12 speaks about the Lord being with Moses. Moses saying, I can't do this. Pick somebody else. And the Lord encourages Moses and says, I'm with you. He does it again in this encounter. In chapter 4, verse 12, and in verse 15, he stresses the fact that he will be with Moses. He will give him all that he needs to accomplish his will. So the Lord encourages Moses. That same encouragement is given to Joshua after Moses has passed from the scene. In Joshua chapter 1, it speaks about Joshua getting ready to go in and take the promised land. And the Lord gives him encouragement to do that. The Lord your God is with you. And you see, that is God's way. God gives us encouragement to do His will. Just as He did with Moses, just as He did with Joshua, here it is in the mouth of Jethro, his father-in-law. And it hasn't stopped in the New Testament era. The Antioch church rejoices when they received a letter from the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. And it says in chapter 15, Acts chapter 15, verse 31, that they were encouraged by their brethren. So how do we respond to God's Word? With encouragement? That ought to be the way we live, encouraging others to do God's will. Let's take a look at this second individual. This is spoken of by the Lord here in verses 19 through 23. The Lord is speaking to Moses and He says, there's going to be a response to My Word and My acts, and it's not going to be a positive response like Jethro. It's not going to be encouraging. In fact, it could be quite discouraging. So how do we respond to God's Word? This second main point deals with Pharaoh. Are we going to respond like Pharaoh with hardening? Now, in Exodus, we see specifically where it says in chapter 9, in chapter 10, in chapter 11, in chapter 14, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But we also see in Exodus where it is written that Pharaoh himself hardened his heart. And in 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 6, there's a reminder that Pharaoh and the Egyptians hardened themselves against the Lord. So, how do we respond to God's word like Pharaoh with hardening? I want you to notice along with me as I read from verse 21 down to 24. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.'" Well, there's three things here under this head that we see just from those verses. Pharaoh hardened himself, firstly, when he is confronted by God's wonders. Pharaoh hardens himself. We see that when Moses and Aaron do these wonders in Egypt with the rod of God in their hand, that Pharaoh looks at it and sees it simply as just magic. And he hardens himself against the truth and against the Lord. So Pharaoh, on the first part here, hardens himself when God confronts him with his wonders. Secondly, in this section, Pharaoh hardens himself when he is overwhelmed by God's power. So confronted by God's wonders and overwhelmed by God's power. The Lord says, "I will harden." And how does he do so? He acts. And he brings about loss, devastation, deprivation. And that's a testimony to God's almighty power, not Pharaoh's almighty power. And Pharaoh hardened himself when he was overwhelmed by God's power. And then we see in this section also that there's a message there. Pharaoh, thirdly, hardens himself when opposed by God's message. So these three things under the second point. If you refuse to let my son go, indeed I will kill your son. So God confronts, God acts, God speaks. And Pharaoh hardens himself against the Lord. Now, how do we respond to God's word? Do we harden ourselves against Him at every turn? Or are we softened in our hearts by God when we are convicted of sin? The question we need to ask ourselves with reference to hardening here is, does God not have the right to confront sinners? It is His universe. This is His world. Does God not have that right to confront sinners? Does God not have the right to powerfully act against their sinful acts? Who are we to say to God, "You stop what you're doing"? Does God not have the right to speak against the lies of sinners and their deceiving ways? Does God not have the right to humble sinners and to soften the clay of their hearts? How does He do that? He shows up. He confronts. He softens the clay with the tears and the blood of Calvary. And He makes it pliable. and He works His wonders. He has mercy on whom He will have mercy. And He hardens those whom He wills to harden. God has power over sinners, just like the potter has power over the clay, to make from the same lump of fallen humanity, one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. So do we harden ourselves when we're confronted by God's wonders, His works in our day? Maybe He's working in someone's heart. Do we harden ourselves because He's doing it in them? Maybe He's working in a spouse. Do we harden ourselves because He's working in our spouse or in our child? Do we rejoice that God is doing that work? So we should not be like Pharaoh and harden ourselves against the Lord. That's the second point here. Let's look then at this third point. Do we act like Zipporah? She responds with displeasure. So our third point here is, do we respond to God's word like Zipporah with displeasure? There's three things I want you to see in this section of 24 to 26. It came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, I do not take this as being Moses. Who was threatened with death here? I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 17 for a moment. Genesis 17. This speaks of the covenant of circumcision that was given to Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 17, in verse 14, God's word says very clearly, "And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Killing is threatened by covenant breaking. Remember, there were two sons on the trip. We saw that in verse 20. So the Lord stands in the way. He sought to kill the uncircumcised male child. We know the names of the two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. We don't know which here. Gershom's name means, "I'm a stranger in a foreign country," and was that firstborn son of Moses and Zipporah after he comes out of Egypt. Remember, Moses is 80 years old, and hard to believe that this is a newborn son. This is a son that's potentially 20, 30, 40 years old. Eliezer has an interesting name. "The God of my fathers is my help." That's what Eliezer means. Quite different from Gershom's name. We don't know the identity. All we know is that there were two sons there and only one son is circumcised by Zipporah. So Zipporah and Moses are not united on circumcision. And the issue here in this section clearly pertains to full obedience regarding God's commands. Are we going to fully obey God here, Zipporah? So killing is threatened by covenant breaking. That was the first thing I wanted you to see under this main point. Second thing is credibility. Credibility is undermined by compromise in the household. Moses could not effectively teach the law to the people if he himself was selective in obedience to it. If he heeded the voice of his wife or another. So what happens here in verse 25? Zipporah gives in and she circumcises their dying son. Because the Abrahamic covenant was foundational to Israel's inheritance. The promises of God to Abraham were children, land, and blessings. And the sign of that covenant was circumcision. And that evidenced a belief in God's promises to Abraham and his seed. So credibility is undermined by compromise in the household. Zipporah gives in and circumcises the dying son. The third thing I want you to see here is that concord between Moses and Zipporah is destroyed by casting blame. She circumcises the foreskin of her son, and it says there in God's Word, she cast it at Moses' feet. Now, Moses is not lying on the bed dying. It's the son that was dying. She circumcises the son and casts his foreskin at the feet of Moses and says twice to emphasize that she is disgusted with this rite. She doesn't want to do it, but she does it. She says, "You are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." So casting at Moses' feet is a show of disgust on the part of Zipporah. She casts it, she flings it at his feet. She flings it at his feet, which is a sign of submission to his divinely appointed authority as spiritual head. You see, Moses would not be able to lead the people to the mountain and then deliver God's law to the people as a compromiser. So Zipporah is to blame, and she bears the brunt of it in the passage. But Moses is the spiritual head. He's the one that bears blame here too. And he is standing up for what ought to be done, and she recognizes his divinely appointed role as head in the house and casts it at his feet as a sign of submission to his authority. Now, I say all of that because we can go into this passage and say, well, I'm not going to be like Pharaoh. I'm not going to harden my heart against God. But very many times, whether it is a man or a woman who comes to faith in Christ, very often they say, well, I'm not going to do that, when they're confronted by something in the Scripture. And you will not receive blessing from the Lord when you refuse to do what He commands you to do. And this is the point here in this section. This is the greatest danger to a professing Christian, is that we are selective in our obedience. How do we respond to God's Word? Do we pick and choose what we obey? Are we angry with God when He disciplines us? I mean, her son was laying there sick unto death. And she is frustrated. She is angry. I don't want this bloody procedure. You are a husband of blood. She wants a gentler way. She wants a softer way without blood. Let's change things. Let's compromise. Selective obedience and anger toward God and His servants who uphold it pose the greatest risk to us as children of God. I'd have you turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then this section here, verse 3. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. God disciplines His people. There was a punishment that was coming upon this uncircumcised male child. And Zipporah was upset about it. She was angry. The only way to get right with God is to do right before God. So she circumcises this son, and He let him go. He let him go. Think of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. There's discipline in the church. They lie to the Spirit of God, and they both drop dead that day. Think of 1 Corinthians 11, where there is inconsiderate ways practiced in the church, especially with regard to the Lord's Supper. And Paul says there that some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you are asleep, meaning some are dead. Why? Because God disciplines His children. It says here in this section of Hebrews 12 that everyone who belongs to the Lord is a partaker of His discipline. Now, we don't think these things happen anymore, but they do. God disciplines us. So this is why I say this is the greatest risk. This is the greatest danger for those who profess faith in Christ, is to be selective in their obedience to what God reveals to them in Scripture. You should be doing this, and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I've got a better way. I got a better way to deal with my spouse. We're going to do it the way the latest teacher in the best-selling book on the New York Times has taught us in their little book. I've read that book. I'm going to implement it in my life. But you haven't read this book. That teaches us how to deal with our spouses. You know, you read something again off of a reading list. Tells you how to raise up your children. You read that. You imbibe that. It's the world's philosophy. And you teach the world's philosophy to your children. And you practice it in the home. That's compromise. That's being selective in your obedience. God tells you how to raise your children. You should bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You don't need all of those other books. You need God's Word to instruct you. The two basic relationships that we have as adults, that marriage relationship and raising children. And those who are single or widowed, they learn from God's Word. We need to be people of the Word, and we need to be people of all of the Word, not just some of the Word. Because if you're just one of those, you may not be a child. What does it say here? If we don't receive discipline, we are not the Lord's. We don't belong to the Lord. We might say we belong to the Lord, but we don't belong to the Lord. Because He disciplines His children so that they might not sin against Him. So Moses couldn't go on until that issue was dealt with and taken care of. He couldn't lead the people out of Egypt to the mountain of God until that issue was taken care of. And it was taken care of, and Zipporah, showing that disgust, she sent away. She sent away with two sons, their two sons. I'd just have you turn back to Exodus chapter 18. Verse 2, it says, "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God." So you see, she didn't go on, nor do the sons go on. But that issue had to be dealt with before Moses and Aaron went on. So how do we respond? Unbelief in God and His promises leads to disunity and death. Belief in God leads to worship. It leads to unity. It leads to life. So what are some helps here for us? Because this is the danger point for us as professing Christians. What are some helps? We need to be totally transparent with the Lord. And especially in prayer. When you're in your prayer closet and there's no one there but you and the Lord, don't keep hiding yourself from Him. There ought to be total transparency with the Lord. And then you need to confess your sins to the Lord. And you need to confess your pet sins to the Lord. Those things that have addicted you to sin, addicted you to the world. You're being totally transparent. You're confessing your pet sins before God. You're admitting your struggles and weaknesses. God, I am this way. I'm struggling with drink. I'm struggling with sexually immoral thoughts, with pornography. I'm struggling with, you fill in the blank. You're struggling with sin, and you need to confess that fight to Him. I'm struggling, Lord. I'm weak, Lord, I can't overcome it in my power. And then you plead for greater grace and strength to do His will. God, I acknowledge that I am, this one fighting against sin and I can't overcome it. Help me, Lord. Help me. Give me strength. Give me power. Give me grace. Help me break this addiction. Because I don't want anything to interfere in our relationship. And then the last thing is a way of help is believe it. Don't get on your knees and pray and confess your sins and get up and you act as if God doesn't hear it. You don't believe it. Pray believing God will answer the prayer of His struggling child. I mean, if you have children, would you deny them if they come to you broken, saying, "I need help, Dad, I need help. Mom, I'm fighting this. Can you help me through this?" God is so much greater than our own parents. So we need to live close to Him. We need to live in dependence upon Him. We need to live with joy in Him. He is my light. He is my salvation. He's the strength of my salvation. Whom shall I fear if God is with me? Zipporah, do we respond to God's word like Zipporah with displeasure? The danger point for professing Christians. Let's look at these two last points here in this section, because upon the heels of that event, it could break ordinary servants in two. Now, Moses is no ordinary servant, but he's already heard, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. I will harden his heart so that I may show my mighty wonders in Egypt against him. He's heard that, but now he's dealt with this issue with his wife, and his wife is angry with him, and his wife and sons are sent away. Any ordinary servant of God would be broken by things like that, discouraged to the point of despair, spiritual depression. And so what does God do? God sends Moses' brother to encourage and support him. So do we respond to God's word like Aaron, with support? So in verses 27 to 29, we see that. We see that Aaron met him and kissed him. That means he gave him that kiss of honor that you see men give in that part of the world, the Near East, the Middle East. He honored his brother, God's servant. That's how he showed his support. He heard his brother. Moses told all the words of the Lord and all the signs he showed to Aaron, his brother. And Aaron didn't go, "You're nuts." Aaron said, "I hear you. Praise God." And he helps his brother, God's servant. Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. So in light of Pharaoh and in light of Zipporah, I mean, what a way then to be encouraged by the Lord and given support to do God's will. How do we respond to God's word? Do we give support to God's servants in ministry? Do we ourselves serve others in the body of Christ? You see, it's more than just a word of encouragement like Jethro. We need to go beyond that. That's good, but go beyond that with support. Support for the ministry of God's word, because that's the only way that people will be delivered from their sins, is if they hear the word of God and God confronts them. God convicts them. God pours out his tears and his blood upon the heart to soften it. The tears and blood of Jesus Christ to soften that heart, to show mercy to that one. So God's servants are not meant to be alone. They are to have those who support them in the ministry and do the work of the ministry. And Aaron is given to Moses as a strong support here. So my question to you is, on Judgment Day, when you stand before God, who will you give thanks to God for? for how they supported you and stood with you in Christ. Those are the people you should cherish in your life. The people you should draw in even closer and have a tight-knit bond with. So do we respond to God's Word like Aaron with support? And then this last point here, do we respond to God's Word like the people of Israel with gratitude? Notice in verse 30 and 31, Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. How did they respond? Verse 31, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Seeing God's signs strengthened their faith in the Lord that He loved them. We see that here in this passage. They saw God's signs, His work, that strengthened their faith. And they did believe in God's paternal care for them. And then they worshiped Him in humble adoration. How do we respond to God's Word? Do we see the signs of God's work in our own lives? Do we see the signs of God's work in others? Do we believe that He cares for us? 1 Peter chapter 5 speaks about our need to cast all of our care upon the Lord. Why? Peter says it really plainly. He cares for you. God cares for His children. He cares for His own. And are we living a life that demonstrates our gratitude and our thanksgiving for God's love to us? Are we living a life that others can see our gratitude to God, our thanksgiving to God? Are we offering up sacrifices of joy and singing praises to the Lord, just like David did in his day? And do we truly worship the Lord as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word? That would be most important for Israel going forward, to worship Him as He has revealed Himself. So how do we respond to God's Word? With gratitude, with support, with encouragement. Let us be like Zipporah's father, Jethro. Let's encourage others to do God's will. Let's be like Aaron. Let's support the ministry of God's Word in every way we can. And let us be like the children of Israel, believing God's promises, worshiping the Lord of glory, and serving Him with joy and thanksgiving all the days of our lives. We have nothing to lose. We have everything to gain in Christ by doing so. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.